Last Sunday morning, we were studying about the day of judgment that is coming. There is going to be that day when everyone is going to be gathered before Christ as he sits on that great white throne, and the Father judges all men by his Son on that day. And we know that everyone is going to be there, and everyone is going to be kneeling before him, and everyone is going to give account of their lives that they've lived on this earth. We're going to continue really with that study where we left off last week, as we want to consider some of the other points he makes about our facing our Maker in the judgment. One of the key points that we need to always remember, and this is one of the ways that the devil successfully deceives mankind, and that is by causing people to think, or getting them to believe the devil's lie, that God really is not going to see and know or cause us to answer for everything that we've done. And the fact is that God does see and know everything that everyone is doing, and he's not going to forget that, and we're going to give account to him for everything in the judgment. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 2, if we can turn there, Hosea chapter 7 and verse 2 says, "And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face." So notice what he says about, and this was God's own people he's talking about here, the children of Israel. Those same ones that he said in chapter 4 and verse 6 were destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we don't know the will of God, we're going to be destroyed. By not knowing God's will, one of the ways that people can rationalize is by not considering that God remembers all the things that we're doing, to put that out of our minds, but that is a foolish thing to do. So we want to and need to remember that God remembers everything that we do, and everything that we say and do is before him. It's in front of his face, and he is going to know it, and he's not going to forget that. Now, this is a lie that the wicked tell themselves. Of course, the devil's the one that is the liar from the beginning, and he is very skillful in deceiving men to believe this lie of his, that God is not going to see the things that people are doing, or that he won't remember those things. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, speaking of the wicked, he says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts." So there's a big problem. When people are going through, cruising through their lives, and they're not thinking about God, and they're not thinking about what they're doing in relation to the fact that they've been put on this earth by their Creator, and that they're going to answer before them, when people are not considering their Maker, well, then they're going to go through their lives and do all kinds of things without regard to the Creator's will. But then we read down to verse 11 of these same wicked in whom they do not have God in all their thoughts. He says, "He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it." So God's not in all of his thoughts. If they are forced to confront that fact that they have a Creator, then the way they deal with and rationalize their doings is to say in their heart that God has forgotten, that God hides his face, that he will not see what they're doing. But that is false. God does see all. And that's a lie that the wicked tell themselves. In Psalm 94, the Lord is very clear in dealing with this very false rationalization that people use. Let's read the Lord's words here in Psalm 94, verses 7 through 11. "Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, you brutish among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." So God speaks very plainly about that. I mean, he's the one that's made all of us and all everything. And God knows and sees and hears everything. And he's going to bring every man before him on the day of judgment to give account of all that they have done, as God is going to know all of those things. In the book of Amos, in chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works." And so God makes that statement. He's not going to forget what any man does. In the New Testament, we see the same principle taught over and over again. Let's turn now to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 8, Luke chapter 8 and verse 17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. So that's what God says about what's going to happen on Judgment Day. He's going to bring everything out. In chapter 12, Luke chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. See, God's going to reveal all of those things, and there are plenty of things that people do in their lives on this earth that will remain secret for throughout their days. Some things that people think are going to be a secret come out even before they leave this earth. But there are a number of things that people will, thoughts that they'll have or things that they might do that nobody's going to know about in this life. But if we ever think that we're going to get away with something because nobody saw us do that or nobody heard us say that or whatever it was, God sees and knows all of it. And it's all going to come out on that day. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 24 and 25. 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25. Some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they shall follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. That's true of both good and evil deeds. And so people that are doing evil in this life, even if they think they're getting away with it now because nothing happens to them here, and maybe nobody knows about it now, God does, and so their sins are going to end up before the God on Judgment Day, and they'll answer for them. It's also true that the good things that we do, we don't need to be concerned about having everyone to see the good that we do. In fact, the Lord teaches us not to seek or receive the praise and glory and honor of men. But when we're seeking God and we're seeking His praise and glory, we can do so and not be concerned about having to make public whatever it is that we've done. We shouldn't do that anyway. But the Lord sees all the good that we do and those things that we do in this life that nobody knows about that are good for the Lord. He's going to bring those things out and reward us for it. So there's that good aspect of that fact that God sees and knows everything. He's going to reward us for all the good that we do. But we don't want to ever be deceived into thinking that God is not seeing and hearing and knowing all that we've done or are doing in our lives, and that somehow we're not going to have to give account for those things, because we all will. Now, when it comes to the judgment day, everybody is going to be gathered before the Lord on that great day. He describes that great day of judgment in Matthew chapter 25. It's one of the lengthier descriptions of the day of judgment that we have in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. We want to look at this passage. I know we've seen it before, but let's read it again. But we want to take note now as we're going to be focusing our attention on the things that he says concerning the righteous, why they will be blessed and why they will be pardoned and then rewarded on the day of judgment. Because that is what our goal is to be. I mean, we're all going to face God in judgment. There's no way nobody's going to get away with or get around that, as we know. So as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Here's the description of the day of judgment. And we're looking at one of the key points that he's teaching us about that day and how we can be right before the Lord on that day and be rewarded by him and not be condemned. So let's read from Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So there is a key point of teaching there as he separates the sheep on his right hand, those ones that he's going to bless, the ones that are going to be with God and with Christ in heaven for eternity. One of the key characteristics that he brings out that it's going to be there for the day of judgment is that they have served God's children. They have served the Lord by serving the brethren. And so this is a motivation for us to love one another and to serve one another, to do good for one another, whether it's in by meeting physical needs or spiritual needs. We need to, the great commandment is for us to love one another. The greatest commandment of all is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we also know what he tells us in 1 John chapter 4. How can we love God whom we have not seen if we do not love our brethren, those whom we have seen? Well, we're here before each other, and if we don't love each other, how can we claim to love God? So we have to love God, and one of the great ways we love God or show that we love God is by loving one another. The other children in his family. We are all in his family. And so he's our father. We're his children. And we have to love one another. And so that's what we see there described on that day of judgment. The ones who have loved the brethren and served them, he says they are going to be rewarded by the Lord on that day. Now when he describes the judgment of the goats, the wicked, in verses 41 through 46, it's the opposite. They have not served God's children because they're not among God's children, and so they haven't been part of the family, and they haven't loved those who are in God's family. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So that's one of the very key points about the day of judgment that will determine where we spend our eternity. We're going to be giving account to God on that day, but one of the major points of emphasis on that day of judgment for the Lord is, have we loved our brethren? Have we served our fellow Christians as God gives us the opportunities to do so? And if we have not, we can see what side we're going to be on, and we'll be giving account for that. If we have, that's one of the reasons the Lord will bless us with eternal life. Another key point that we can see taught in God's Word about preparing for the day of judgment, it's how God judges us on that day is going to very much be tied to or connected to how we have judged and dealt with others in this life. Let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, in each of the three chapters, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 contains that great Sermon on the Mount. But in each of these chapters of this sermon, Jesus touches on this point. Let's see from chapter 5. In verse 7, Matthew 5, verse 7, he says, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, is that a motivation for showing mercy? Those who show mercy will receive mercy from God. Now, what's the flip side of that, obviously? Well, if we don't show mercy, we're not going to receive his mercy. Well, we get to chapter 6, and he teaches us how to pray, verses 14 and 15. He says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive thee. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So he says, be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who forgive will obtain the Lord's forgiveness. Those who do not show forgiveness to others will not receive forgiveness from God. Then we have chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, a lot of people like to take Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 and take it out by itself and ignore the rest of the context here, as well as other scriptures that teach about judgment. When he says, judge not that you be not judged, is he teaching us that in this life we are to exercise no judgment at any time regarding anyone? No, of course not. In fact, if we were to look at John 7 and verse 24, he gives that as a commandment. He said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So he tells us to judge righteously. So when he says, judge not that you be not judged, he's talking about a particular manner of judgment not to engage in. He's not setting all judgment off limits, because that would contradict his commandment for us to judge righteously. We do have to engage in lots of judgment. Now, of course, in our modern day and time, any time that anybody criticizes something that somebody has done will call using God's word. And in fact, it's not our judgment when we use God's word. When God says something is evil and we point out what God says, I mean, reflexively nowadays, everybody says, well, don't judge. You can't judge. Don't judge me. Well, we're not going to be the judge on judgment day. And we're not the ones coming up with this judgment. To judge righteous judgment, we have to use God's word properly to show what he teaches about things. But God does teach about what's right and wrong. And God does teach that there's certain things that are right and there's certain things that are wrong. And he is going to be the one to judge us on judgment day according to whether we have done what is right or whether we have done what is wrong. So when he says, judge not that you be not judged, there's a particular kind of judgment that would be wrong that he's teaching us not to engage in. And in this context, he says, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Well, if we don't judge anything at all at any time, does that mean we're not going to be judged on judgment day? Of course not. But if we judge righteously, we will be judged righteously. And he goes on from there in verses 3 and 4 in this context, to very clearly establish that he is forbidding hypocritical judgment. If your brother has a mote in his eye, he says, cast out the beam that is in your own eye before you cast out the mote that is in your brother's. So if somebody's doing what we're doing and we're judging them or condemning them for doing the same thing we're doing, then we're being a hypocrite. That's the kind of judging he says here not to engage in. But when he's teaching this, that principle is there that we're going to be judged by our Maker as we have judged others. The very same principle we saw in chapter 5 and then again in chapter 6. So what kind of judgment do we want from God? Do we want merciful judgment? Do we want to obtain forgiveness, mercy, and forgiveness? Those are big items for me, for personally. If you ask me what's on my checklist for judgment day that I would like the maximum amount of mercy and forgiveness from God that I can get. So then, what do I need to do in this life? I need to show that to others in this life. And if I don't, I can't go through this life and be an unmerciful and unforgiving person and then expect that I'm going to obtain the Lord's mercy and forgiveness on the day of judgment. Let's also look at James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Same principle taught here. James 2, verses 12 and 13. This actually goes back, if we were to go to the very beginning of the chapter in James chapter 2, he describes an assembly of the church, and where a poor man comes in. There's a rich man, and the one that is rich is favored for his rich, and the one that is poor is disfavored on that basis. Well, that's judging by the appearance, and the Lord tells us not to do that. And if we are respecting persons, that's literally faces, that's by the outer man, by the appearance, then in fact he says that we are guilty of sin in verse 9. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Well, then he gets to verses 12 and 13. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Well, would we rather get mercy from God? On judgment day, do we want mercy or do we want to get exactly what we deserve? That's a pretty easy question, isn't it? We all desire to have mercy from God as the most that we can get. Well, we need to show that to others. And if we're judging others on the basis of outward things and we're favoring some over others and it's based on the outward appearance, that's not merciful at all. And if that's how we judge in this life, then we're not going to receive mercy from God on the day of judgment. So that's a very important principle that he teaches in his word that's going to be the basis of our judgment. Another one we find in Matthew chapter 12. When we recognize what God teaches, that we're going to give account before him on the day of judgment, and everything is going to be revealed on that day. It's going to include our words, and that's going to be a big issue. The words that we speak. We were just reading from the second chapter of the book of James. What's the very next chapter in James? James 3. What's it about? The tongue, and about how difficult it is to bridle our tongues, and how our tongues can very easily cause us to lose our souls. Well, he's teaching this same point in Matthew chapter 12, in verses 34 through 37. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So much of our judgment is going to end up hinging on how we've used our tongues in this life. That can be a scary thought, and it should get our attention. We've got a lot of work to do in our tongues, and how we use our tongues, I mean, that's not just a lesson in of itself. That is a whole lot of lessons that need to be considered on that. So much teaching in God's Word about the power that's in the tongue and how we use our tongues and what we need to do to have our words right before the Lord. But we're going to be giving account of every idle word, he says. So we got to be very careful about what we speak. Isn't that why in James chapter 1 and verse 19 he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath? If we are slow to speak, if we, and all of our mothers told us that, didn't they? Think before you speak. If we have good mothers, they did, and we probably all had our mothers tell us that, and probably a lot of other people, but I know mine did. But the Lord teaches that. We need to think about what we're going to say before we say it. If we just say something and we're not giving consideration to that, there are a lot of words that can come out of our mouths. If we're not bridling our tongues, we're going to end up saying a lot of things that we're going to have to give account for on the day of judgment. And we can lose our souls because of our tongues very easily. So we've got a lot of work to do and a lot of attention that we need to pay to how we speak. So those are that's another one of the very important principles in God's Word. The bottom line is, when we go to Luke chapter 13, and we do want to go there now, Luke chapter 13, the bottom line here that the Lord teaches is there are few that are going to be saved. And that's not the way a lot of people think, probably most people. In fact, there are plenty of polls and research done on this subject when people are asked about their beliefs in heaven and hell. It should come as no surprise to us that there are a lot more, almost everybody believes in heaven, but not everybody believes in hell. So that's one way a lot of people have of dealing with that, is just not even believe there is a such thing as hell. That doesn't mean by not believing what God says that there is such a place, that's not going to make that place go away. And that's not going to keep us out of that place to not believe it exists. God exists, heaven exists, and so does hell. We just read in Matthew 25, he prepared that for the devil and his angels. It's not his desire for any of us to go there. But it is there, and not only will some go there, the Lord teaches us that most will go there, only a few will not. And that's also contrary to what a lot of people believe. Most people believe in heaven, and just about everybody believes they're going to go there, and most people believe that just about everybody else is going to go there, unless you're Hitler or somebody like that. But that's not what God teaches in His Word, that hell is either doesn't exist or it's only for the really super wicked. No, the Lord teaches us there are only few that are going to enter into eternal life. Let's read what Jesus taught about this in Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 30. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So when they asked, shall few be saved? What does that answer say to that question? He didn't just say, yes, only a few will be saved. He gave that answer, but he gave that answer in this way in which he's teaching us to seek with all of our hearts to do God's will, because he said the point is there are only going to a few that will be able to enter in. Verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come forth from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now he's speaking to a lot of these people that they were utterly confident that they were God's chosen people and they were going to be in heaven. They were children of Abraham, and they were going to be there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in heaven one day. They despised the Gentiles, and the Lord was telling them that many of them were going to weep and gnash their teeth when they saw themselves thrust out when they weren't there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And how were they going to feel about it when they saw many of those Gentiles whom they despised, who repented, and see them there, and they themselves thrust out? But he's making a point there. We better be very careful. And it can be very easy for us to look at ourselves. Well, we're Christians, and start thinking about, well, we are this or we are that, and not examine ourselves and make sure that we are doing the Lord's will. Because in Matthew chapter 7, he's not going to judge us in the end based on what we claim. In verses 21 through 23, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and we'll see a lot of similar words to what we just read in Luke chapter 13. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Many, he says, on that day are going to be bringing up, well, didn't we in your name? So how many people who are claiming in this life to be living for Christ and doing what they're doing for Christ are going to find out that they are not going to enter into heaven? Because of what reason? They didn't do his will. And it's not based upon what we claim that we're doing, because we can do all kinds of things and claim that we love Jesus and we're following Jesus. But how do we know that that's really so? Well, there's only one way to know that's really so, and that is by finding his commandments in his word and doing them. And so that's who's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says about Christ and his judgment in Hebrews chapter 5 in verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Well, do we have to believe in Jesus to be saved? We know that's true. We know John 3:16 says that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But what does it mean to believe in him? It doesn't mean just to believe in our minds. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" What sense does it make to say we believe in him and call him our Lord when we won't submit to him and do his will and obey his commandments? That's not faith. That's not a living faith. So he's become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We have to find his commandments and keep his commandments. We have to keep all of his commandments. That's what we are instructed to do. And if we aren't doing that, then we are not going to be among those few that enter into eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. We must examine ourselves. In fact, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 commands us, examine yourselves and whether you be in the faith. He says, prove your own selves. So we have to examine and test ourselves. And that's the point he's teaching here in 1 Corinthians 11. We read this passage frequently when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper or prior to. We'll oftentimes read from 1 Corinthians 11. But in the midst of this, when he's teaching us, one of the commandments that we have to obey when partaking of the Lord's Supper is to examine ourselves. And so he tells us to do that. And in verse 27 there, that's part of 27 and 28, to eat and drink worthily when we partake of the Lord's Supper includes examining ourselves. Well, then he goes further with that in verses 31 and 32. He says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So when we examine ourselves, that's an opportunity. There's one of the ways that we do have to judge, and that's of ourselves. We have to judge ourselves, examine ourselves, look at who we are compared to what God says. That's what we need to be thinking about and examining. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we take of that unleavened bread, when we take of that fruit of the vine that represents that body and blood of our Lord who gave himself for us, and we think about what he's done and what he did for us in his death and the example that he set for us to follow, then we can look at ourselves. Are we living the way that we should as followers of him, as children of God? Well, then we need to look at our deeds. We need to think about our tongues. We need to think about all of these things, how we're treating others. All these principles we've looked at this morning, we need to consider all of that in relation to and how it applies to ourselves. If we will do that now and examine ourselves now and then change what needs to be changed so that we're right with the Lord, well, then we're preparing ourselves to face him in the judgment, because we will be there. We will have to give account to everything. But this is the opportunity we have right now to examine ourselves and to change what needs to be changed, to make ourselves right with the Lord, to obey him so that we can be there on that day when he says to his faithful and righteous children, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in the joys of thy Lord." If you're not yet ready by having not yet become his a follower, this is an opportunity for you to become the Lord's disciple this morning, and that is by obeying his commandment to repent and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God, if you've not been following him as you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right again before it's too late. So we want to encourage anyone that needs to come forward this morning to do so right now while we stand together and sing.